Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of the story. The story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. An announcer for one of the March Madness college basketball games was commenting on the skills of a player. He had done something so remarkable, so awe-inspiring that he said he's scary good. When I was in high school, I had always been in drama and music and cello and debate and never quite made the cut for athletics. I went through weight training one summer to play football. And got done, my father would not sign the permission slip saying, "You'll break your legs." When I was a senior, I rode my bicycle out to Flushing, Michigan, where Dar Christensen lived, and I was going to talk to him, but I chickened out, and I found out 10 years later, he said, "If you would have done that, I would have put you on the team in some way." But anyway, baseball, tried out for baseball, was cut. Loved baseball. Tried out for golf, cut from that. It just was not working. My senior year, I wanted to do something athletic. You know, just, I didn't want to be the geeky choir kid that didn't do anything physical. So I tried for basketball one last time. It got down to two guys, and Coach took us apart and said, "Where are you going to go to college?" I said, "U of M." I said, "Love, I dye blue. I'm going to go to U of M in Ann Arbor." Kid was going to go to a smaller college. Kid, we were the same age. Smaller college. So he got on the team. I got cut by one. I ended up going to Olivet College. We had a total population of 700. If I'd known at the time, I probably made the cut. Didn't make the cut. In desperation, I thought, what can I do athletically, at least for something? Ah, the wrestling team. They always look for people. And so I talked to the coach, and he said, "Yeah, come on." So I got put on the wrestling team. And I was wrestling JV, and my first match was up in Bay City Central, where there are giants. Neanderthals, huge people, you know, and my first match I won because there was no one in my weight class. I was the same height as I am now, maybe I'm shrinking, 167 pounds. That's 130 pounds less than I am right now. I won that match. I was 1-0. But then they said, "Well, let's have an exhibition match," from the guy, the next class up of me. This guy was like huge. He was one of those Japanese monster movies, you know, and we are in there, and we're on the mat, and the whistle blew in a second. I'm just like I'm twisted on the ground. I didn't know where my arms were, my legs were, you know, and my coach is going, "Chicken wing, chicken wing." I go, "What's a chicken wing?" I had no idea what that was. My team is laughing. They're howling on the bench, you know, and I got out, and I was doing this, like, you know, you can't get me now, you know, and they're dying now, and then I got pinned like that. They nicknamed me Reindeer after that because of the antlers. I was scary, but not scary good. When we see professionals who accomplish great things, they say, "Who is that guy? Like, how can he do that? Michael Jordan, he jumps from half court and sails through and dunks the ball in the basketball." And that's today. No, he doesn't do today. When Jesus Christ came into his public ministry, they were saying the same things. "Who is this guy? How can he do it? How does he have such power?" He was good. He was scary good. And we'll see this in the story as Jesus begins his ministry. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for the opportunity in this place. We thank you for the grace given to us to gather together in this country to study your word. Father, remembering that there are those who are huddled in small groups in fear of their lives, but trusting you. Father, may we trust our lives to you just as much. And may we now, as look into your word, may you illuminate the truth that it holds, that we might take that truth and not only live it, but to share it as well. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Man, to show you how out of shape, I'm huffing and puffing. And I just did that like twice. All right, anyway. More Zumba. Need more Zumba. Tuesday night, 7, woohoo. 30. Take your Bibles and turn the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. It's the first book in the New Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. Turn halfway through the book to page 2, New Testament page 2, as we begin to look at the life of Christ and the beginning of his ministry. chapter 3, look at verse 16. Wow, these are huge words. All right, chapter 3, verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was baptized by John. John was preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness and asking people to come and turn towards God, and they did, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. Jesus and John were cousins. They were related, but it doesn't give an indication they had any time together of recent. It was more of a relation. And John saw Jesus coming and said, "You know, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he comes, Jesus comes to John to be baptized, and he says, "You know, I'm unworthy even to untie your shoes." I remember a CBS TV movie a couple years back, you know, when they give the life of Christ, and Jesus, Jesus and John are at a campfire the night before, and they're huddled up, you know, and talking about good old times in Jerusalem when they were left behind. And I do this because it's not in Scripture, you know, as far as Jesus and John. And Jesus says, "You know, John, will you baptize me?" He says, if you confess and for your sins and repent." I'm thinking, change the channel. You know, where is that anywhere in Scripture? Jesus had no sins to be forgiven to come to John. That wasn't the reason why he came. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. That's good. Jesus' baptism ripped open the sky, and a voice declared in heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God says, I'm pleased with him. Not because of what he's done, but what he's going to do. And he's begun the journey. But baptism is for sinners, right? We confess our sins. He's faithful to us and forgives our sins. And we are baptized to have that public identification with Christ. That's for sinners. But why is Jesus doing that? God's people were hungry for a spiritual reality. They were looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the King to give them relief from the oppression of the Romans. Jesus comes to John to be baptized. People were coming to John as he preached the message of repentance and turning towards God, but here was God coming to John. You see, Jesus, through baptism, identifies with God's people by saying, "It's right for us to do this." Us. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He didn't do it for the forgiveness of sins because he had no sins to be forgiven. He did it so there would be no roadblocks for us to follow him. He led the way. He didn't do it for the purpose of being forgiven. There was nothing to forgive. He did it so that we would understand our forgiveness, and he gave us the picture of that in his own actions. His baptism was different. His baptism was a portal, an opening for us to follow through so that we understand what baptism is all about. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he would not do himself. Serving, loving, following, completing, all of this and much more. Baptism is our public identification with Christ and his ministry, saying, "I am going to follow you." Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. It's not about perfection. It's about obedience. Since it's a command, we need to follow that in Christ, because in baptism, and I do this every Sunday, you know that, we see Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection. That is our public identification, that we understand what we're doing. We are going through symbolically Christ's sacrifice. For Jesus, it ushered in a change in the beginning of his ministry. And according to the Father, Jesus' baptism was good. Look over Matthew chapter 4, just a page over probably. In verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Mind you, think of what's going to take place, and it says by the Spirit, okay? He's not arbitrarily going. He's going by the Spirit. He's being led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Quotes Deuteronomy. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, quoting Deuteronomy. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Could he offer that? Absolutely. He is the prince of the air. He had authority. He had a kingdom, a dark kingdom, but he could offer all that. Whenever I deal with Chase, I figure I'm dealing with the darkness of the earth. Do not be deceived, people. Don't see the devil in everything, but don't be deceived that he's not involved in the worldly system. He could offer that. It wasn't a vacant or a false offering. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Also Deuteronomy. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister him. When does Satan really come to attack us? When we're the strongest, right? No, when we're weak. And to find that Achilles heel, he knows what that Achilles heel, for some of us, it's not fair. That's not fair. You know, and he just stirs that up. He comes after 40 days of fasting, 40 days and 40 nights, and then comes in, allowed to come in and tempt. So at the weakest point. So it's not like we can look at, well, Jesus, yeah, you're God and you're strong. No, he had 40 days of human fasting, which weakens anybody, okay? And then there was the confrontation. Jesus is led into the wilderness. It was scary. At least it would be for us. 40 days, 40 nights, and Jesus has a visitor. The devil's MO is to confront. He does so to you and I several times each and every day, and we may not even realize it. And may be so subtle that we just kind of blend it into our lives. Every time we miss that light that we try to get through because we have to get someplace. Every time some car is in the line in the drive-thru, just like, what did they order? My gosh, are they killing the cow for that hamburger? You know, and you know you're going to get to the person up there who's not going to be very happy that you're behind the second one because they know they're going to get grief, and so they just kind of try and get you through as fast as possible. I say it's really not fast food until they toss it in your car. You can throw the money like those bins like they have it at the toll booths, you know. That's fast food. But that's another message. All with the purpose that Satan does this is to take our eyes off from God. He does it so that we can focus on the horizontal. That person is causing me anguish. That job is a pain in the derriere. That person is really just not measuring up. It's all horizontal. And every time, I love that what James shared about Josh Hamilton. Of course, then he had to hit that home run the first game. But you had to love him. He was a brother in Christ, you know. But you know, isn't that an amazing thing? And he related to all the things that Jesus went through walking towards his crucifixion on Calvary at the skull. And he's praying for him. And he stands out there and people are just hurling. And the guy is a good player. Let's not knock him for that. He was MVP a couple of years ago. But he's praying for people. And only those 7,000 people that were gathered for home plate know that. Not the other 41,000 people were there, but you know, a very select portion knew that this was the type of character he was. I was very proud of the fact that when Hamilton and the other one, there was two Texas guys. Neither one, no boos, no jeers, no nothing. You know, they were received well. You know. Because you're surrounded by Christians, and it didn't matter what team they were on. They were brothers in Christ. I love that. I love the fact that was honorable. Jesus had a visitor with a desire to take his eyes off from God, the Father, and put him on himself and all what he needed. The tempter who started all in the Garden of Eden confronts Jesus. Jesus, each time he was tempted, referred to God and to the Word of God, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. First, there was, he tempted with food and provision. You're hungry. Come on, let's make this stone to bread. You can do that if you're the Son of God. You know, the temptation that's there is sometimes proving ourselves. Sometimes we need to know who we are without having to prove it to anybody. Knowing who we are is as far as who God says that we are and not have to fall to that. So Jesus counters with Scripture. He counters with truth. So the devil adjusts and uses Scripture. If you are the Son of God, it says this, talking about casting himself down from the pinnacle. If he were to cast himself down, the angels grab a hold, it would validate his ministry that was going to begin. My gosh, I was standing in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he fell from the temple, and angels swooped down and grabbed him. This must be the Son of God. This must be the Messiah. But he wouldn't do that. Wouldn't fall to that temptation. Protection, bodily care to health. Jesus counters with Scripture. He counters with truth. Lastly, he tempts him with power, recognition. He says, if you bow down, I will give you all this, because he could. And what does that do? It circumvents the cross. Jesus got it anyway at the cross, at the resurrection. There is no name under heaven and earth that we must be saved. There's no name greater than Jesus. This would have circumvented that. And who would have put in charge? Who put Satan in charge? I'll give it to you. You don't have to go through the cross. Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what was going to be asked of him. You don't have to do that. I'll give it to you right now. No. He cast him away. Living out James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The problem is we don't resist. We confront sometimes, and we try to argue, we try to justify, and people were going to lose. I did a message a few years ago, the world, the flesh, the devil, three enemies of God, three enemies we have. And with the devil, you have to, with each one, you have to address the enemy correctly, otherwise you're gonna fail. If you address the world with the what we're told about Satan, we're going to lose. If we address Satan, what we're told with the world, we're going to lose. We don't know how to fight. And so there's not a fair fight. Paul tells of the importance of the fall in the garden in Romans 5:12. Says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Because of Adam's deception, because of Adam falling, all men are prone to sin. We may not be born in sin. It's not sinful to be born, but it's not going to be very long before we make that mistake. We take that penny candy that we're not supposed to at age 5. You know that story, my mom. Hi, Mom. And, you know, it's called stealing. That alone qualified me as a, you know, could you see me in handcuffs? I didn't mean it. You know, even as a little 5-year-old, taking a penny piece of candy, it's called stealing. No, I didn't take it. It's called lying. Pretty soon I'm going to get to murder, you know, and qualifies me as a sinner in need of a Savior. Because of that one man's sin, I am my destiny will be to sin. Because I'm a flawed, failed human being. But in regards to the gift of salvation, which Jesus did, Paul later says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. You see, because Adam sinned, we all sin. But because Christ died, we don't all live. Why? Because we don't receive the gift. The gift is there for all that would receive it, but if you don't receive it, guess what? You die. In eternal death, separate from God from all eternity. And that's going to be your choice because you didn't see the need to receive. It's not like because Christ died, then we all live. No, we have to choose that. It's like talking about that. I even saw that in some notes. A respected pastor, I saw that, you know, talking about the children of God. He said, we are not all God's children. We are all God's creation. To be a child of God, to call him father, implies relationship. He's not a father if I refuse to follow him. He's not a father if I refuse to do what he asks me to do. He's not a father if I ignore him. That's like the human world, you know, in some families. And what happens? They go off on their own, live their own lives. No, it implies relationship, and that relationship only comes through Jesus Christ. The temptation in the garden is very similar to the temptation that Jesus had. There was the lust of the flesh, what we eat. This is good for food. There was the lust of the eyes, talking about the apple, delight to the eye. And there's the pride of life. And the apple was a desire to make one wise. And in the temptation of Jesus says, I will give you all this. The same temptations, the same categories, as my brother Roland pointed out to me in our talking, was met in both situations. One man failed, the other man didn't succumb and overcame. But the interesting part is these three things pretty much covers everything in our lives. It covers it all in as far as taking our eyes off from the heavenly and put them on the horizontal, and we get lost in that. We get lost in the horizontal. We have success in this world, the horizontal, because we have our eyes upon the vertical. Our solution, our source of strength, our all in all is up there in the heavenlies. That's where we are literally as believers in Christ. We're translated out of this world up there. We're just existing here until we can go home. That is the reality of it. We just endure this life. This is the marathon we're in, but our true home has already been established. Do you believe that? That's what God's word says. I'm already established in God's kingdom. Now I'm just storing up treasures by trying to be obedient, be faithful. Jesus, as the second Adam, won the rematch with the devil. He was tempted, but he did not fall. The Bible makes it clear that the origin of evil is with the devil, not with God. Okay? Satan made the choice to fall. Satan, as it's believed by many scholars, was the angel of worship. His job was to acquire all the worship from the other angels and give them to the Father, to give them to God. But you know what? I don't know. If you read about him, he's a splendorous creation. He had a beginning. You know what? They're all, maybe I'm going to keep these few for myself. And wanted to be like the Most High, because he can never be the Most High. Because why? Because God is infinite, has no beginning, has no end. Satan does. And that's where his fall is. The devil, Satan, is not a myth, but a very real being who wants to divide us from God and from one another. That's his job, to divide. The devil tries to take Jesus out by giving him his best punch, but Jesus doesn't even blink. Jesus won, and that's scary, scary good. Scary good for you and I. Everything offered here was given to Jesus through the cross. Third point, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders of the day. Turn to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Jesus had challenges. We have challenges. But here's what Jesus faced. Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." Oh, man, you want to be that guy? You know, all eyes upon you at this point, you know. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, this is to the Pharisees that were there and the scribes, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around them, he said to him, to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage, who? The scribes and the Pharisees. And discussed together what they might do to Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, jealous of Jesus' impact on people, conspired to have Jesus killed. Why? Because he chose to do good. You think about, why was Jesus crucified? Why was he killed on the cross? Simple answer. He claimed to be who he was, God. He didn't do any wrong. He healed. Oh my gosh, don't do that. And don't do it on the Sabbath. What are you doing? That's crazy. But he was showing the heart of the law, not just the letter of the law. The religious leaders objected, and Jesus stared them down. I love that. It says, after looking around at them all. I'm sorry, but I think if I was getting the look of Jesus, that might be tough. And after he looked them down, then he did. And then he said, "Stretch out your hand." And it was healed. Their hearts were hardened. They were so focused in on the letter of the law, they didn't see the heart of the law and what God had intended. Nicodemus, though, was a notable exception to the hostile religious leaders. Turn over to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3. Many of you probably know this passage. John, chapter 3, start verse 1. Nick at night. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a man of notable authority, okay? This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He acknowledges that part. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly." Whenever Jesus says truly, truly, it means pay attention, pay attention. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who had descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him will have eternal life." What's Jesus talking about? His crucifixion. Son of Man is lifted up. You have to believe that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again. You have to believe that to partake of being born of the Spirit. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe that he died, if you believe it's the swoon theory, he just fainted, you know, you don't have any part of what he says. If you believe that somebody escaped that, it wasn't him, no. He died a physical death. He was buried in a physical tomb, and he arose physically on the third day. That's key. Very key. Nick had come at night. He was a high-ranking leader, came to Jesus and affirmed Jesus as an agent of God. Jesus responded by telling Nicodemus that he must be born again, a concept totally foreign to Nicodemus, even though he's a teacher of the law. This rebirth, like our first birth, is something we have no control over. We can't cause ourselves to be born again. It is a gift that we receive from God. In fact, it's received from God that no one can boast because it's from God. But you don't receive it, you remain unchanged. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just as not going to church does not make you a Christian. Think about that one for a while. We do it by action, but it's a work of God that we have to trust God by faith that he has done. The Bible says by their fruit you're going to know them. If there's nothing in the fruit basket, nothing in the harvest, it might be time to reconsider what you think is going on in your life. It's not a mulligan. It's not a second shot, but the miracle of God. It's not a second chance. It's a new beginning. We are a new creation, Paul says in Corinthians. A new creature. It's not adding on to the old. It's doing something totally radically different. You may look the same, but you don't feel the same. And that feeling inside, as you begin to act out and do what God's called you, you begin to change physically. If you've seen people do that, they go through a metamorphosis. They begin to soften. They begin to, you know, it's not the same person that you know. But then you also know people who say they're Christians and they're just like, you want really nothing to do with them. Not that you're judging them, but they're so harsh, they're so wrapped up in the world that they kind of occupy the space on Sunday, but beyond that, there's not a lot of evidence of it. Jesus goes on in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," read that rhythm with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Go on. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Did Jesus come as judge through the cradle? No. But he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it will not be gentle. He will be that righteous judge that comes at the end in the second coming that the Jews expected back in the first. If you're aligned with the devil, Jesus is not safe, but he is scary. A couple of closing thoughts. Upper story, lower story. From the beginning, Jesus is greeted with challenges. Saints, you and I are greeted with challenges every day. And if we don't recognize that, we have the opportunity to be defeated time and time and time again if we don't demonstrate our faith and trust in God by appealing to Him first. Whatever is facing you, whether it's job, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's health, your first recourse is to God. One of the greatest, and it's not a default, it's not an out, but you know, as a pastor say, you know, let's seek God what He has in store, because my mind's finite. Let's tap into the infinite mind that knows what needs to take place in your life. After Jesus' 40 days, 40 nights of fasting, he has an encounter with the devil, but he doesn't fall, unlike the time in the garden. Satan often comes when we are perceived to be at our weakest and not able to cope. It's then he's able to trip us up through our own strength, our own false strength. What Eve's problem was, she took what God said and she augmented it. He says you shouldn't eat it nor even touch it. God didn't say that. You can touch it all you want, just don't eat it. We can't alter what God says. We're called to follow what God says. The problem is, most of us are ignorant of what God says, and we're willing to live that way. Ignorant lives. Ignorance is bliss. Guess what? There's another phrase. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I didn't know it's 55 miles an hour. I thought it was a suggestion. I thought Route 100 meant go that fast. I didn't know. You know, it doesn't change in that way. God gives us his word that we would understand and know. The meaning of devil. The devil in the Greek is diabolos or diabolos. It shares a root and a stem with diabellum, which means to divide. The devil comes to divide. He's a divider. He's a separator. And he's like a snowplow. Just love to plow it all out there and separate one from the other. Every time you see communities divided, families divided, hearts divided, there you see the work of Satan. And if you don't recognize that, you live in the chaos. Most of all, when you see people divided or separated from God, you see the work of Satan. Part of the ministry of grace is to reconnect people with God. I love to reach the lost, absolutely, but there are too many people have been burned by church that just say, I don't want anything to do with church. It's full of Christians. Wow, how sad is that, but how revealing is it as well? It was the intent of the snake in the Garden of Eden. He succeeded in separating Adam and Eve from God. Now Jesus demands a rematch, this time between Satan and himself, the second Adam, and Satan cannot drive a wedge between Jesus and the Father. Can't happen. Why? He is so tuned in to what the Father says. Nothing's going to happen like that again. Jesus had God so much in his mind that Satan couldn't inch in. Jesus is strong vertically. Consequently, he cannot fall horizontally. If you got challenges horizontally, you better get your vertical strengthened. Through prayer, through fellowship, through reading of God's word, you better do. That's how you strengthen your vertical. You want your good vertical leap going, 42 inches, 40 inches, that's how you do it. Otherwise, you're on the ground. Nicodemus is part of a religious tradition that says, try again, attempt again, work harder again, but never be born again. That wasn't a part of the language, but that's the language of God. Because why? We saw Jesus speak in the book of John several weeks now that the Father is spirit and desires worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. You must be born again. You must have the spirit living within you. Otherwise, you're just singing songs. It's nice. It's melodious. But it doesn't have the heart of what God would have you have. It was time for Jesus, time to reveal the promise that would change everything and make it clear. Perfect timing. The truth is, Jesus isn't safe. So let it be known to Satan, to all of his cohorts, that you're in dangerous territory. You are here. We will guard God's people with his power and his strength, not our own. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil and to reunite his creation with God, that they might be called the children of God. So if you're a friend of Satan, Jesus is not safe. If you've not put him into your heart, if you've not seen him for who he is, he's scary to you. But that's not the role he wants to have with you. If you're a sincere seeker, seeking with an honest heart, he will reveal himself to you. You will know. If you're willing to trust Christ with your feeble hands and your struggling ways, then Jesus is good. He's scary good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the time in this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, just thank you for your son who made it all plain to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Lord, may we live that in our hearts for those who claim Christ. May we not be found deficit in any way or anything that would bring accusation against us. But may we be with the right heart, trusting in him each and every day as you lead us in this path in life. And Father, would you help these things to come to mind, that we might live that life that would draw others to you, that they may see your Son living in us and connect with them as well. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.